says in Hebrews that the Old Covenant is obsolete and about to disappear. Does that mean that the Old Testament scriptures are no longer relevant for believers today?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
There was an early leader in the church, I'm talking about 2nd century, who went by the name of Marcion, and he was influential and ultimately a heretic. He said that the God of the Old Testament was different than the God of the New Testament, the Father of Jesus. He rejected the Old Testament scriptures in their entirety, and even much of the New Testament, parts of the Gospels, because he felt that that was still part of the Old Covenant. Was rightly branded as a heretic, but was greatly influential, had many churches that followed him. And to this day, there is somewhat of a Marcionite spirit in the body. I don't mean that people are heretics, but I mean that there is a throwing out of the Hebrew scriptures, of what we call the Old Testament, and Jews call the Tanakh. There is a throwing out of 75% of the Bible as either irrelevant for today or outmoded, were somehow not applicable. So I want to take that up with you today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, it is a delight to be with you. Coming away again live from Hawaii. Got one more day to broadcast from Hawaii. Yes, the weather is beautiful here, but I think it's beautiful here year-round. I want to really, though, explore the issues of the relevancy of the Old Testament. I hear more and more teaching that throws out so much of Scripture. Well, that's Old Testament. Well, that doesn't apply. Well, that's got nothing to do with us today. I want to talk that through with you today. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You can join the discussion, an excellent discussion already taking place on Facebook, answering the questions that I'm posing to you here. So go to our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Before I get into this, just an update for those who haven't heard from Israel. Gilad Shalit, the Israeli soldier who was kidnapped at the age of 19 and has spent 5-plus years in captivity. His family ceaselessly campaigned for his release, even camping out in a tent for, 16 months or something like that, and appealing to the government to do everything they could to see him released. And there are a total of 1,027 Palestinian prisoners who have been released or are being released. And part of the exchange, Shalit is now back with his family. He's already given a brief interview. He's met with the prime minister. Obviously, there's a tremendous amount that has to happen just for his rehabilitation and restoration. Who knows what he went through during his years of captivity. But it's a very painful day in Israel. Along with tears of joy, there are many tears of sadness. And I was just reading some articles yesterday. Bereaved families say that the state is dancing in our blood. One family member who lost a child to a terrorist, what they did to us is like a slap in the face. We need to hear about the terrorist who killed our daughter being released from the media. Everyone is happy and dancing in our blood. With all due respect to Gilad's smiling mother, there are hundreds of parents whose heart is bleeding today. People who were involved directly in terrorist attacks, people who were involved in planning suicide bombings, people who themselves are murderers and killed Israelis, they have been released and are being released. There are some that the government said would not be released. It was just too obscene to see them released. But there are many others released that otherwise would have been spending the rest of their lives in prison. On the one hand, Israel makes this sacred commitment. If you're one of our soldiers, because every Israeli young person ages 18 to 21, they have to serve in the military. So there is a certain commitment. If you're taken captive, we will do what has to be done to bring you back. But it's a heart-wrenching time in Israel, very difficult time in the midst of the joy. Okay, back as we focus on the Old Testament scriptures.
Came to the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Is there this massive sense of discontinuity between Old Testament and New Testament? Is it like two different books and almost two different gods, or is it simply two different aspects of one book that we call the Bible? Can we safely and clearly say that the God of the Old Testament is the Father of the Lord Jesus, and that there's no disjuncture there, there's no separation, there's no difference? 866-34-TRUTH. You might say, well, of course we understand those things. Of course this is just one Bible. Of course the whole Bible is relevant for believers today. But increasingly, I hear teaching that makes such a distinction that almost speaks disparagingly. I'm talking about by followers of Jesus, not by atheists and critics and skeptics and mockers, but that makes this separation. Well, that's Old Testament. Well, that's the God of the Old Testament. Well, that doesn't apply to us today. As if the God of the Old Testament was a legalist, as if the God of the Old Testament was mean-spirited, as if the God of the Old Testament did things that the God of the New Testament wouldn't do. You say, well, didn't things radically change with Jesus coming into the world? Yeah, but we have to understand what type of radical changes took place. So how relevant is the Old Testament for us today? And do all of the teachings of Jesus apply to believers today? There is actually teaching from some quarters that says that the Sermon on the Mount doesn't apply to us today. The early dispensationalists, a number to call to get in the conversation, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. And are you hearing this teaching at an increasing level yourself? Well, no, that's Old Testament. Or, no, that was Sermon on the Mount. That doesn't apply. Are you hearing more and more of this? Because I'm hearing it constantly to the point that I'm starting to address it in writing and what I hope will be a book addressing many of these related issues. 866-348-7884. The early dispensationalists, the very early pre-trib rapture people, actually taught that the Sermon on the Mount did not apply to believers today. Rather, that was, say, the constitution for the millennial kingdom. So when God restored Israel nationally, and the kingdom of God was fully manifest on the earth, at that time, the Sermon on the Mount would apply. Well, I mean, I'm not going to get into refuting that. That's one of those things where my only response is, you got to be kidding me. Anyway, it was based on the premise that Jesus came to bring the kingdom. When it was rejected, it was postponed as if there was some kind of plan A, plan B, as opposed to God's always plan A. But there are teachers today. I don't want to name names because I haven't read enough of what they had to say to sort through in terms of what I think is good teaching, what I think is bad teaching. So I don't just want to mention names, lest I paint with too broad a brush. But there's some who say the Sermon on the Mount doesn't apply to us today because it was under the Old Covenant. I mean, you're talking about the teaching of Yeshua himself. You're teaching about some of the most exalted verses anywhere in Scripture, the heart of Jesus himself, and people are told, well, that doesn't apply today because that was still under the Old Covenant. What right do we have to make this distinction? Can I point out to you that the only Bible that the first believers had, to the extent that they had access to the Scriptures, to the extent they could memorize the Scriptures, to the extent they could read the scrolls and be in the midst of people who were, can I point out to you that the one and only Bible they had is what we call the Old Testament, the Holy Scriptures, and that when Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is breathed out by God, is inspired by God, that the only Bible he was talking about then was what we call the Old Testament. And there was no notion in the minds and hearts of the believers then that this thing was to be discarded or thrown out or that it was becoming antiquated. When Hebrews 8 tells us that the Old Covenant is becoming obsolete, it's talking about the Sinai Covenant and its application to people. It's not talking about the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, the Tanakh, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible of the day. And one of our faithful listeners on Facebook, or faithful commenters at least, James made reference to a book, God Behaving Badly by David T. Lamb, Is the God of the Old Testament Angry, Sexist, and Racist? Somehow I'd missed that title, so I immediately bought it, and I'm really enjoying it. He writes in kind of a lighthearted way. He'll often poke fun at himself, and he'll make points in a way that's very easy to read and enjoyable. But the fellow is a solid Old Testament scholar, and he tackles things head on, and he doesn't make excuses. It's not like he's trying to, you know, to water things down. He tackles it head on and says, hey, this is what it is, and with great insight. So I really am enjoying the book so far. But he points this out. Jesus loved the Old Testament. Jesus loved the Old Testament. People who over-dichotomize the two testaments seem to forget one important fact. The Bible of Jesus was the Old Testament. His value for the Old Testament can be seen in how frequently he referred to it. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy three times in the wilderness to Satan. And he quoted the Psalms as his final words on the cross. Throughout his entire ministry, Jesus constantly mentioned the Old Testament law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Jesus loved the Old Testament. David Lamb says, what is particularly relevant for this discussion, however, is that Jesus used the Old Testament to describe God. Jesus also understood that the main thing that God expects of humans is love. I'll quote a bit more from the book as we go on. I think it's important that we work this through first, and we ask the question, how do the New Testament writers use the Old Testament? What do the New Testament writers tell us about the Old Testament? How then should we relate to it? How then should we look at it? 866-34-TRUTH. I've got a lot to say on this. I have some serious concerns because certain truths that you might say are emphasized more in the Old Testament and then reiterated in the New Testament are now just being thrown out by people as if it's a different God. And David Lamb starts his book by saying something fascinating. He asks this question, how does one reconcile the loving God of the Old Testament with the harsh God of the New Testament? He said, when I ask this question of students, at first they're shocked, and then most assume that I've simply misspoken, as I am prone to do. They typically have heard the question inverted along these lines. How did the mean Old Testament God morph into a nice guy like Jesus? I assure them that this time, at least, I've not accidentally inverted my words. I then observe that God in the Old Testament is consistently described as slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, but Jesus speaks about hell more than anyone else in Scripture. 866-34-TRUTH to the phones. Sharnita in D.C. We lost Sharnita in D.C. We'll go right over to Spring Valley, New York, and Denver in Spring Valley, New York. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, good day.
Good day.
My name is Denver, and I'm calling. I'm pertaining to the comment that you made. A lot of people are saying that the Old Testament is different from the New Testament. My take on this is that the Old Testament, you cannot understand the New Testament if you don't understand the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
The Old Testament was written strictly, you know, to the Jewish people. It was for the Jewish people, which you had the law and the prophets. Now, Paul said we are not under the law. We are under grace.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, we are, a lot of things that was written that was law in terms of the ceremonial laws that the Jewish people had to keep, which was a covenant to them, mm-hmm. that they had to keep because they could not keep the laws, the Ten Commandments, the ceremonial laws, they are obsolete. And that's why Paul said we are not under law. But Jesus said that I've come to fulfill the law.
Mm-hmm.
Fulfill the law. So in terms of the law itself, Jesus fulfilled the law. But the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. As it says in Isaiah, that, you know, that Jesus himself would come. You know, Isaiah prophesied that Emmanuel would come, who would be God with us.
Mm-hmm.
The same Emmanuel of the Old Testament, which is the Emmanuel of the New Testament.
Yeah, and now let me just jump in because we've got a break coming up. Yeah, I appreciate everything you've said. And when Jesus said he didn't come to abolish but to fulfill, if in our mind, when he fulfilled that equals abolish, then we're missing something. He didn't come to wipe it out, to destroy it, to make it as if it never existed. He came to bring it to its full meaning.
That's right.
And to fill up everything that it was pointing to.
That's
so
right.
So rather than make it less relevant, he makes it more relevant. Hey, we've got a break, but thank you for the insightful comments. I appreciate it. What do we do with so much of the Old Testament, though, that seems different? Is it different? Is it different in thrust and emphasis than the New Testament? Back with your calls and a fascinating quote when we return.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We're talking about the Old Testament, how it applies to believers today. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Coming your way live from Hawaii. Yeah, suffering for the Lord. It is as beautiful as they say it is here. My only regret, I was just thinking, okay, we've got one more day here and then fly back through the night to arrive back in the States on Thursday. And, yeah, it's a beautiful place, obviously, to stay for a bit longer time. But I'm delighted to be here, coming your way live. If you've got a comment you want to weigh in, you can also add it in on our Facebook page. That's Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. At the beginning of the show, I mentioned an early church leader who actually was rightly branded a heretic, Marcion, who made a distinction between the God of the Old Testament and the Father of Jesus, and had some very radical views, but completely threw out the Old Testament scriptures as irrelevant, and even much of the Gospels as irrelevant, or not applying to believers today, or representing that, quote, Old Testament God. And there was a German scholar, a critical scholar named Adolf von Harnack. And he actually embraced a lot of the Marcionite view in terms of the Old Testament. He himself was a church historian and a radical critic. And listen to what he said about Marcion. He said, completely carried away with the novelty, uniqueness, and grandeur of the Pauline gospel of the grace of God in Christ, Marcion felt that all other conceptions of the gospel, and especially its union with the Old Testament religion, was opposed to and a backsliding from the truth. He accordingly supposed that it was necessary to make the sharp antitheses of Paul, law and gospel, wrath and grace, works and faith, flesh and spirit, sin and righteousness, death and life. That is the Pauline criticism of the Old Testament religion, the foundation of his religious views, and to refer them to two principles, the righteous and wrathful God of the Old Testament, who is at the same time identical with the creator of the world, and the God of the gospel, quite unknown before Christ, who is only love and mercy. Now, people may not say it in such extreme forms as that today, but you still get that feel that when you come with certain truth, well, that's just Old Testament, well, that's just irrelevant. As if the whole of the Old Testament can be thrown out, or even some of the teaching of Jesus thrown out, if it doesn't go along with a supposed doctrine of grace, or if it presents aspects of the character of God that are somehow seemingly different than Jesus. Can I tell you, you're going to have to pick and choose the words of Jesus then. You're going to have to pick and choose what words of Jesus fit in with your description of who Jesus really is. Because Jesus warned about hell. And Jesus spoke about destruction of the enemies of God. And Jesus said these things in black and white terms more strongly than anyone who ever came before him. He was not giving us this soft, grandfatherly picture of God. In fact, the God of the Old Testament was his Father, whom he loved dearly, and of whom he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We often have an exaggerated picture of things based on our own understanding of who God is as opposed to who he is revealed to be in the Scriptures. And the God of the Old Testament, as we mentioned in the last segment, was slow to anger, was great in mercy. And when he judged, his judgments are good, just as Jesus in the end will sit as judge, and his judgments will be good. 866-34-TRUTH, Sought in Boston. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thanks for taking my call, Michael.
You're welcome. Hey, what kind of name is Sought?
It's actually contracted for my full first name, which is Satyanand, which is a Sanskrit word.
Ah, all right. Well, that's even more fascinating. All right, thank you for the explanation.
Long story.
Yeah, okay. But go ahead. Thank you.
So, quick background of where I'm coming from. Absolutely, I believe in the value and the orthodoxy of doctrines such as the doctrine of hell. I love the Old Testament scriptures. I, meditate and read in them frequently. I think, though, some of this push that we're seeing in the church at large is touching on, because there seems to be kind of a hybrid gospel that's been presented to the church in the last hundreds of years, where taking an old covenant, not necessarily Old Testament scripture, but an old covenant mentality, and seeking to deliver the gospel with some of the constraints that were existing in the law itself. And I think that that's kind of where the Holy Spirit is pushing towards a correction through the administering of the gospel in this time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, to give an example, Paul clearly, I think some of the clear teachings of the new covenant mentality come through Paul's teachings, because he's teaching from that perspective. He clearly says that through the law we've died to the law to live to another in Romans 7.
Mm-hmm.
He says, that we're no longer under the constraints of the law. He actually ties even moral observance in Romans 7. He links his obedience to the law and the law convicting him of moral sin, being covetousness.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think in light of how Paul approaches that, I don't see the Old Testament as irrelevant to be done away, even the God of the Old Testament to be a different God, clearly the same God with the same heart. But the introduction of the law, according to the principles of this age, as Paul says in Colossians 2, had a temporary purpose to show the presence of sin, that sin was utterly sinful,
mm-hmm.
that human beings would not be able to live up to his standard through their own striving and efforts, and then ultimately to be that tutor until faith comes through the gospel by faith in the Messiah, that would then open up the actual tree of life, the living nature of God into human beings, and then express no longer the need to accomplish the law, because the Holy Spirit would be imparting the nature and the attributes of God into the human being, which would then, of course, be a reformation to action, to thoughts, to morality, mm-hmm. and all sorts.
Just to say this, only because of time, and I appreciate the eloquent and clear-headed way in which you've expressed things, so because you were making sense, I wanted you to keep speaking. Paul sums a lot of it up in Romans 8, 1 through 4, where he says, what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened through sinful flesh, God did, sending his own Son into the world to die for sin, so that the righteous requirements of the law now might be fully met in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Hey, I wish I had more time to talk, but thank you for weighing in. We're going to continue to talk about this the next, actually, hour and a half. So whatever you miss, go online, listen to AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. You can listen by podcast later today when you have the opportunity, or listen on to the archive broadcast online. Let me encourage you to take advantage of our special resource offer this week. My book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, here in Hawaii, they're talking last night about the relevance of this and civil unions passing here, same-sex civil unions and other things. The book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, I'll autograph it for you. And my two-hour debate with Rabbi Shmuley on homosexuality, one of the most eye-opening debates you'll ever see or hear. $45 plus of material, we'll send it to you just for $25, postage paid. Remember, I'm happy to sign the book to you or a friend. Call today to order it, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. That's also the number to call to stand with us to become monthly supporters and help us reach more people through the Line of Fire. We will be back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, it is a joy to be coming your way live from Hawaii. Yeah, I've got one more day after today to say it, so I might as well say aloha to all of you. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. How relevant are the Old Testament scriptures to believers today? Can we relate to the God of the Old Testament the same way we relate to the God of the New Testament? Do we make too much of a distinction? And say, well, that's Old Testament. A verse that I often hear quoted is from Luke, the 16th chapter. It's quoted by some teachers whom I otherwise respect and appreciate in very serious ways, appreciate their ministries and what they do, and yet take issue with the interpretation of this. But in Luke, the 16th chapter, Jesus says that the law and the prophets were until John. After that, the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone presses into it, as if somehow that meant that the law and the prophets were no longer relevant for today. This false dichotomy is built up that really concerns me, that really makes me wonder, are people throwing out the baby with the bathwater? Are they constructing a view of God, even a view of Jesus, that comports with their own reflections or even their own relationship with him, and are missing things? Now, hang on. I'm hearing sirens. You hearing sirens? Where are these sirens coming from? Is that you hearing them, Joey? Was that just outside the window here in Hawaii? No? You didn't hear them, all right? Did you hear them over the air, Joey? Because I just heard them. You didn't hear them, Andrew. Huh. Maybe aliens? Could be. Always aliens when we're having a problem. 866-34-TRUTH. It's not in my head. I heard it. I know I heard it. Did anybody else hear sirens out there? You heard sirens? Something's going on. I heard sirens. Was that a prophetic warning? Was the Lord trying to speak to me? If that was you, and I'm serious about this, and you were sending sirens in my ear because there's a message you wanted me to hear, please let me understand what the message is so I could warn everyone. Because otherwise, I'm a little confused by the sirens. I want you to consider something. Jesus disciples his disciples. He sits with them and teaches them. After his resurrection, Luke 24, he opens up what's written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. So that means the entire Old Testament canon. He opens this up for them. And remember, this is not the Old Testament to them. This is the Bible. He opens it up and says what was written has to be fulfilled, right? And then they go out and they begin preaching. The book of Acts, what are they preaching from when they're preaching to their fellow Jews? What are they preaching from? What book are they quoting? When Peter gets up and preaches at Pentecost, Shavuot, the biblical feast of weeks in Acts, the second chapter, what does he quote from in the second chapter, in the third chapter? What's he quoting from? When Paul's preaching in the synagogue in Acts 13, what's he quoting from? They're quoting from the Bible, which was the Old Testament. They didn't have the Gospels written out yet. They didn't have the letters of Paul written out yet or recognized as Scripture. So when Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. They were talking then about the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. Look at what Paul wrote, Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Oh, and Paul said more than that about the judgments and the warnings of the Old Testament. Back with that and your call. Stay with us.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, live from KGU Studios in Hawaii. 866-34-TRUTH. How relevant the Old Testament scriptures for believers today, even if we recognize that we are not obligated to keep every law and commandment, or that they couldn't be kept even if we wanted to keep them without a temple and sacrifice system and autonomous government in the land, and then Gentile believers are never commanded to keep these things. But putting all those questions aside about the relevancy of the legal commandments for us, what about the whole of the Old Testament scriptures? And what about our attitude towards them? David Lamb, in his book that I mentioned, God Behaving Badly, points out that some of the commandments we think, I don't know about that. I'm just glad I'm not under that. I was weird. I don't know. Thank God I'm not under. You know, you always hear that stuff. I remember when I was first saved, reading the Old Testament, and people saying, yeah, thank God we're not under that. And thinking, what are all these laws about? And then you get to the Psalms, and the psalmist is praising these laws and taking delight in them and delight in God's commandments, the Psalms. 866-34-TRUTH. Back to the phones. Ray in Silver Springs, Maryland. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Doc. How you doing?
Great. Thank you.
God is not schizophrenic.
Uh-huh.
He merely drew up another contractual arrangement, as he promised to do in the book of Jeremiah. And it's something like this. It's something like when your children were very young and unruly, like let's say maybe as toddlers or something, you had to deal with them in a different way than you deal with them now. It's not that you've changed. It's that the God dealing with Israel, he's dealing with a stubborn, unruly, dense-headed child. And Jesus coming, Jesus is literally God with us, Emmanuel. And the law came through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. And all the entire Old Testament, it's still God-breathed. No, in terms of all the details in Leviticus and all the temple stuff, that burden is over. Because that's like a temporary donut, like when you have a flat tire and you've got, and it only gets you so, you know, until you get the real tire. You know, one of those donuts that if you don't, if there's not a place to change it in enough time, it'll conk out on you. You know,
right.
Things like animal sacrifice and such like that. The entire Old Testament, the entire Bible points to Christ, because he's God. He is the living Word. That old mnemonic happens to be true, that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed.
Right, and
so
that's
basically it. God didn't have he didn't go through any change, because he does not change. He is consistent from eternity to eternity.
Right,
but
his contractual
arrangement changes.
Right, yeah. So, just to say this, Ray, the big thing, the biggest point is that God is not schizophrenic. That's the biggest point, that we're dealing with the same God. And amen to your comments. The one question I would raise, though, and for other listeners, you can weigh in on this, when Ray spoke of Old Testament Israel being like a stubborn child, is the New Testament church also like a stubborn child? What's our history been? What's our current state? How does God deal with us accordingly? 866-34-TRUTH. Steve in Brooklyn, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yeah, how you doing, Doctor?
Doing well, thank you.
I got a question. Well, I mean, I believe the Old Testament is just as relevant as the New. My question is, how do we know, I mean, you know, we're under grace, so I guess we don't have to follow, you know, some of the stuff in Deuteronomy and Numbers about sacrifice and wearing, you know, certain clothing and, you know, how do we know what to follow and what not to follow? I mean, I believe in tithe and I'm a tither, but we don't observe the Sabbath on a Saturday. We don't, wear crazy, you know, certain kind of clothes. We don't follow, you know, all this kind of ritualistic stuff. How do we know how to differentiate?
Yeah, the simplest thing, Steve, especially for Gentile believers, excuse me, who don't even have a certain history, or you know, with the feasts and the holy days and things like that, but for Gentile believers in particular, is to read the Old through the lens of the New Testament and to look for two things. Number one, what is reinforced in the New Testament? So which of these commandments that are laid out in the Old Testament are reinforced? You know, love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself, and things like that. So that's the first thing to do. And then secondly, within the Old Testament, which things are put forth as eternal principles? For example, the holiness principles and sexual conduct in Leviticus 18, those are for all people because God says he judged the Egyptians and the Canaanites for that, because of which Israel couldn't commit these same things. So when the prophets would talk about universal moral principles, those apply to believers for all time. So again, the two questions, what's reinforced in the New Testament? So which of the Old Testament commandments are now reiterated, reinforced as you're reading the epistles, as Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, the Galatians, or others? Which apply to us today? That's one thing. And then second thing, which of the Old Testament principles are eternal wisdom principles or eternal moral principles? So when you read the book of Proverbs, for example, there are moral principles that are relevant for every generation and every culture, and for Jew and for Gentile. So that's the simplest way to sort it out. One more time, is it reinforced in the New Testament for everyone? And secondly, are these just universal moral principles in the Old Testament? If you look in that context, I think it should be pretty clear what's applicable in terms of a command for our lives today, okay?
All right, yeah, I just, you know, like the one thing I mentioned, tithing, I hear so many believers, you know, with different opinions on that. You know, some people say, well, we're not under law, so we don't have to tithe.
Yeah,
you know,
in that respect, I agree, and I don't want to get into a whole discussion of tithing because I've touched on it many times, but number one, there's no way that I would say that believers are commanded to do it today because it was an Old Testament command. I would say that the same principles apply in the New Testament, that we're to give proportionate to our income, that we're to give by faith, that we're to give the first fruits, that we're to seek God and his kingdom first and put him first. So based on these principles as being good life-giving principles, I continue to tithe and hopefully beyond and teach others to do the same. But I can't do it in terms of this is a binding command as much as a life-giving principle. So thank you, Steve, for calling. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Terry in Warrentown, New Jersey, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you today?
I'm blessed, thank you.
You are blessed. I think those sirens were very interesting.
Yeah, I heard them. I couldn't see anything out the windows.
Regarding the sirens, you know, to this day when the law is read, there is a veil over the eyes of the people. The law is a schoolmaster. The law is righteous, perfect, and holy. God, when Moses received the commandments, the people said everything that God says we're going to do. They said that three times. The problem is that in our own strength, we cannot obey God.
Mm-hmm.
The law applies to the flesh, whereas the gospel applies to the spirit. The law makes sin utterly sinful. I would not have known sin if it weren't for the law. The law is a schoolmaster to show us that in our own strength, we can never be righteous enough. We can never achieve heaven. We can never achieve salvation. Therefore, Christ, who was the one who was going to crush the serpent's head, where the Old Testament is used, is in verses to reveal Christ out of the Old Testament, our God. And the New Testament, you see, I cannot be married to Moses and Jesus. In Romans 7,
Let me just ask one thing, Terry, though. When you speak about being married to Moses and Jesus, if you mean in a covenantal relationship where the Sinai covenant applies to you,
right? A new covenant I will give you, and it will not be like the old covenant.
Right. So here's the thing that's important, Terry. That I think everyone needs to hear, because there was a Sinai covenant that was the old covenant that believers are no longer under today. And we have a new and better covenant in which the law is now written on our hearts because people hear Old Covenant there, they often wrongly think that it means the Old Testament scriptures, which is not what Terry was saying. That's why I wanted to clarify the being married to Moses and Jesus part. So in point of fact, we are talking about a covenantal relationship that has changed. We are not under the Sinai covenant. We are not talking about the Old Covenant scriptures, as they are called. Some prefer to use them, refer to them differently, the First Testament and the Second Testament, so that people don't make this this distinction and then throw out the Old Covenant scriptures as if, well, that's the Old Covenant, we're not under it. No, it's the Sinai covenant we're not under. But the words of God remain utterly relevant. All right, we will continue. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends. Great to be with you on the Line of Fire today, coming your way live from Hawaii. I want to point out as we discuss the relevance of the Old Testament for today, and I'm going to continue that into the next hour. So, again, you can catch that online, askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire. You can listen later today. Subscribe by podcast. Look at what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Then he continues, now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Paul is sounding a warning here. Paul is saying that the Old Testament judgments serve as examples for us as New Testament believers. We can't just dismiss it. Well, that was the God of the Old Testament. It was different. No! Those judgments, that which was physical and outward in the Old Testament, was to teach us about the consequences of sin and the nature of God. You say, well, Jesus took our sins. Yes. And if we play games with that, we can fall under judgment. We can fall under divine discipline, and if we utterly reject him, we'll fall under divine wrath. These things are relevant for those in the church today who have not utterly rejected him, but who play games with sin. These things still serve as warnings. 866-34-TRUTH. Jeritza in the Bronx. So did you hear those sirens also?
Yeah, I did, and I thought it was coming from my street until you said I hear sirens, and I'm like, oh, okay, so it must be over the radio. And I couldn't let you go on believing that it was all in your head. So
yeah, I mean, I got the guys in our studio in Winston-Salem telling me that they're aliens and they're pigs flying outside their windows and trying to harass me while I'm trying to do a quality show here. I'm getting harassed by my guys back in North Carolina. But yeah,
you could tell them to cut it out because I heard it.
All right. Listen, Jeritza from the Bronx says, boys, cut it out. So I'm curious, anybody else that heard the sirens, please call and let us know, because that would mean that they were outside here, okay, that they were outside. And although I didn't see anything happening outside, it's a fairly quiet street as I look up, but that they were outside and that it was picked up by our mega mics here in Hawaii, or that it was a spiritual phenomenon of something unusual that was happening. And there's some warning for us, and the sirens are sounding, and those who have more spiritual ears are hearing it. Okay. I got time for some more calls. 866-34-TRUTH. Daryl in Houston, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, thank you very much. I want to express that I view the Bible not only as the literal words of what happened, but also its illustration and word picture of God's plan to recover mankind and to purge sin from the universe. The history of the Bible, to me, is progressively revealing that plan in stages, such as, you know, the sacrificial system was similar to our credit card system in that it was temporarily accepted, just like a credit card is not money, but it's temporarily accepted until the money is deposited into their account.
Mm-hmm.
And they used a temporary system, passing it on to a temporary substitute until the permanent payment was given on that only specified date in the Bible is his death and his resurrection. So he not only paid for all sin, he placed a deposit for everything in the future for us and for in the future. But to me, the children of Israel exemplified and illustrated every characteristic of the human race, including the church age.
And Darrell, it's an important point to make because we look back and we judge Israel, look at them, but actually we're looking in a mirror. You're absolutely right. We're looking in a mirror, if not for God's grace. So good points. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Spencer in Brooklyn, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, hello.
Hello, you're on the air.
Hi, yes. I want to say that it definitely the book of the Old Testament is applicable to our lives. The one thing, though, that I would say is more important is looking at the difference between the fact that of prophecy and mystery. If you go to Ephesians in the third chapter, Paul talks about how God has given him a mystery, which is to be revealed, and it had been hidden since before time began in God. So the Old Testament, like Paul writes, and you have said it in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, he talks about definitely that all Scripture is for our use for today. But then again, in 2 Timothy 2:15, he also speaks how the word needs to be rightly divided. And when we look through from the beginning where God has given certain administrations, certain rules to man for them to be righteous to him, to appear righteous to him, like at first.
Hey, Spencer, listen, I'm just looking at our clock. We are just about out of time. I had wanted to get to your call before the show ended. Sorry to cut you short. I'm sure you had more to say. Just check out 2 Timothy 2:15 and a couple other translations, because rightly dividing the word of truth might be better understood as rightly handling the word of truth, correctly explaining the word of truth, teaching the message of truth accurately as opposed to dividing it. But good points. I appreciate it. Friends, no one's talking about all believers going back under all Old Testament law in a binding way. When I say no one, I mean I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that every word that God has spoken is relevant, and we ought to look for its relevance and then ultimately look to see how that which the Old Testament is speaking of joins together with that which the New Testament speaks of. And there are unique things in the Old Testament that are not repeated in the New Testament. So a lot more to say. I'm going to pick it up again for another hour. Take advantage of our special offer this week. Get A Queer Thing Happened to America at a discounted price, signed by me, almost 700 pages that will rock your world, along with my two-hour debate with Rabbi Shmuley on homosexuality. We'll send that free. So it's 1-800-278-9978 to order these resources at a great price. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, we do well to take careful heed of every word God has spoken. We do well not to throw out anything that God has revealed. We do well to embrace all of His inspired word that can change us to go and change our world. Change the world. It says in Hebrews that the Old Covenant is obsolete and about to disappear. Does that mean that the Old Testament scriptures are no longer relevant for believers today?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, aloha again from Hawaii. We've got one more day of broadcasting live here from Hawaii. Those of you in North Carolina who are going to be in my night class in Jeremiah, that starts tonight, Jeremiah and Prophetic Ministry, saying, how can you be in two places at once? Don't worry about it. That's why they call me Dr. Brown. We're going to be with you in North Carolina, and you're going to be in Hawaii at the same time. Oh, don't worry about it. We got it all planned out, and you will be enriched and blessed if you come to the class tonight. It is a delight to be coming your way on the Line of Fire. The number to call, as always, is 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. I have become increasingly concerned in recent years with teaching that throws out so much of the Bible as irrelevant for today, as not applicable for today. Well, that's just Old Testament. That's just Old Covenant. And then even some of the teaching of Jesus gets thrown out as well. Well, that was under the Old Covenant. It's very disturbing. It's a disturbing trend. It's based, in my view, of a misinterpretation of certain key scriptures and even key theological principles. And it even breathes in some of the wrong attitudes that the atheists have who attack the God of the Old Testament as misogynist, as racist, as hateful, as genocidal. And because of that, we need to revisit the relevance of the Old Testament for today. 866-34-TRUTH. How do these things still apply? How do we apply the Old Testament to believers today since we are no longer under the Sinai Covenant? 866-348-7884 online. Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Ask Dr. Brown. We had an absolutely delightful meeting last night, an intimate gathering with some of our listeners here in Hawaii on the Salem Station, KGU. I want to thank the station for putting that together. I want to thank all the listeners that came. I want to thank you for your expressions of support and encouragement. It was a wonderful night for me as well. Normally, I don't have the opportunity to have a setting like that that's as intimate where we can sit and really get to know each other. So it really was a delight, and the more different cities we can do that in. We were just talking about it today, driving into the studio in Hawaii time at 7 in the morning, driving in here and just saying, you know what, obviously you want to reach as many people as possible and be with as many people as possible, but there's something very special about that intimate gathering. And tonight we'll be speaking to, I think, 100-plus pastors and spouses, so it should be a special night here. Pray with us, all right, that God would enable us to make an impact on the churches of Hawaii and serve the leaders here. I have developed a slight problem, though, a slight problem being here. I am not a sandal wearer. I have not been a sandal wearer through my life, and I'm either wearing regular shoes and socks or sneakers and socks. So I just never wore sandals a lot. Well, I got a pair of sandals here. My luggage didn't arrive Saturday with me, so we had to go out Saturday night, which is very late, you know, for me, East Coast time, and do some shopping and get some stuff for the next day. So I got a pair of sandals. So I've been wearing these now during the day, you know, sandals and no socks, and I feel like this foot freedom. And I've got this concern now that when I put socks and shoes on, especially to fly home, like, I don't know, 14 hours of flying back between the flights and layover or something, that I'm going to get foot claustrophobia. I'm really enjoying this foot freedom of sandals without socks, but I don't know, maybe some of you who have a lot of life experience can give me some counsel here to make sure that I don't develop foot claustrophobia. Okay, we come back. We'll take up the serious issue of the God of the Old Testament, the Old Testament scriptures, their relevance for today. Stay with us.
name, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, let's be honest. Sometimes we can read verses like John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and have a certain picture of God and his love and his mercy, and then read in the Old Testament, and he smites and he destroys, and isn't it different God? Well, there seems to be a contrast between the scriptures, but that is really superficial. It is really very superficial. When you read through the scriptures and read them honestly, not trying to find fault or criticize or attack, but read through them sympathetically, saying, okay, the people that put these books together that felt that this was God's word, the communities that received these as scripture, found them to be in harmony. Jesus did not find a contradiction between who he was and the God of the Old Testament. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he constantly quoted from it, that these words of God, what we call the Old Testament, that would have just been the scriptures for the first believers, the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Writings, the Law and the Prophets and the Psalms, the large way of referring to the Old Testament as a whole, these were words of life. This was not the Old Testament. This is all the God of the Old Testament. Oh, it's so boring. No, these were words of life. This is what the apostles read and meditated on, and when they wrote their letters, constantly quoted from, and when they wrote the Gospels, constantly referred to. Why is it that we as believers today want to distance ourselves from the Old Testament? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. When I put this discussion, this question up on Facebook earlier on today, on Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook, One verse that was quoted was this, Hebrews 8:13. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Well, okay, the key thing we need to understand is it's speaking of the covenantal agreement, the Sinai covenant as a contractual agreement that everyone was in Israel was obligated to live by, and if they fell short, they would come under curses. And thus, the Israel and the Jewish people as a whole came under consistent curses and judgment because of our constantly falling short. I say our as a Jew, but all believers relating to the forefathers in the Old Testament. So there's a covenantal change, but that covenantal change is prophesied in the Old Testament as well. And all of the words of the prophets and all the words of the Psalms and the historical books, I mean, that applies to us today. It's just the covenantal relationship, the contractual agreement has changed. It would almost be like I'm living in a house and I can't pay the rent and I kept getting kicked out, and then I find money to get back in and I get caught up and I get kicked out again, and finally I'm just put out of the house and the house gets boarded up, and now a new arrangement is made that someone else has paid the price for me to be in that house, and I'm back in that house. The covenantal arrangement has changed, but it's the same God. I mean, in my analogy here, it's the same house. And if you think of it, and to get into the conversation, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, I want you to think of this. We have no book like Job in the New Testament. In the book of Job, There are authors, thinkers who said if there's only one book they could have, alone on an island somewhere, they'd have the book of Job. Working on a commentary on it, in the early stages of working on a commentary now, I can say there's no book like the book of Job. We don't have that repeated in the New Testament. All the Psalms, the Psalms were some of the hymnal of the early church, the early believers. And Paul writes in Ephesians 5 that believers should be speaking to themselves and speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms. When the believers prayed in Acts the fourth chapter, they quoted from Psalm 2. Proverbs. It's not repeated in the New Testament. What about all the prophetic literature? What about the words of comfort to Israel? What about the words of rebuke? What about the words of instruction? What about the prophecies of the Messiah? What about the prophecies that are still to come to pass? What about all the historical books and all the historical lessons? And what about every word of the law, Jesus said, has importance because he didn't come to abolish but to fulfill. So everything has to be looked at in terms of what was God saying, what was God teaching, how is this relevant for us today? We make a grave error when we throw it out as the Old Testament. When we look at one law that seems obscure to us, a law that the psalmist praised as wonderful and wise, because it doesn't make sense to us, we just throw it out. We need to re-examine our approach to the Old Testament. 866-34-TRUTH. Tom in Queens, New York, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. It's a privilege to be on the show.
Well, thanks for calling, Tom. Appreciate it.
Well, there's so much to be said about your subject. It's such a wonderful job you're doing. Such a wonderful thing to be talking about, how God is the same God of the Old and New Covenants, but he's just bringing humankind, mankind, by stages to maturity, to greater mm-hmm. light. But I want to focus on one little point, the fact that God's grace never divorces his justice. Under the Old Covenant,
yes,
you have Dathan and Abiram being judged. Under the New Covenant, we have Ananias and Sapphira being judged.
Yes, sir.
Under the Old Covenant, you have people judged for rejecting the law. Under the New Covenant, you have people getting sickly and even die early because they take the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, in the wrong manner. How often have we heard about Paul
let me just jump in.
And making him blind under the New Covenant?
Let me just jump in for a second, Tom, and reiterate that 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is giving explicit instruction and saying that there are Corinthian believers who are sick, and there are others who have died because they partook of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy fashion. And then he says that if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged or condemned by the world. So he is talking about an actual divine judgment within the body, because it is the same God that we're dealing with. Go ahead.
And it's wonderful. Yeah, and even when it comes to grace, even Moses spoke of the circumcision of the heart. You find Hebrews 11, it was by faith all along that people
yes.
found the grace of God, even under the Old Covenant. I like to think of it this way. It's been said the Old Covenant is the root, but the New Covenant is the flower.
Yeah.
And the same thing.
And with the same essential qualities. And if you look at, say, the book of Revelation and the final judgments, what does it say in Revelation, the sixth chapter? And however you apply this, is it past, is it present, is it future, it's the picture that's painted that kings of the earth and others are going to say in the day of God's wrath, that they ask the rocks to fall on them and to crush them and to kill them, to hide them from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. I mean, we picture the Lamb as just meek and mild Jesus and you know, as you mentioned, kind of a toothless God, this grandfatherly toothless God, whereas the New Testament actually speaks of the wrath of the Lamb. These are things we need to understand, because it is the same God. And Paul writes in Romans 3 that faith establishes the law, that when we realize that this is what God has always taught, then this right teaching establishes the principles of the law. Tom, thank you, sir, for weighing in.
Thanks for letting me be on the show.
Yep, thank you. 866-34-TRUTH. I mentioned in the first hour a book that I had missed when it came out, just came out earlier this year. I've read other things that are similar to this, but I'd missed this one, and one of our friends on Facebook had brought it to my attention. It's called God Behaving Badly by David T. Lamb, published by InterVarsity Press. Is the God of the Old Testament angry, sexist, and racist? And I'm going to get into this a bit more later in the program, but he makes this comment, a negative perception about God could affect a person's passion for reading Scripture. Many Christians feel guilty for not reading their Bible, so it doesn't help that when they finally get around to doing it, they encounter a command not to wear woolen linen together, followed by a command to wear tassels on the corner of their clothes. What does God care about our attire, particularly something as mundane as interwoven garments? Even a pious believer might decide no longer to bother to read the Old Testament after discovering commands like these. Interestingly, David Lamb writes, The author of Psalm 119 does not view God's commands as obscure, bizarre, or irrelevant. In fact, the psalmist uses language that is almost embarrassingly effusive towards the law. Psalm 119:20, my soul is consumed with longing for your ordinances at all times. This psalm sounds more like romantic poetry than a worship hymnal. And there's a lot more that came from. Oh, how I love your law is my meditation all day long, Psalm 119. It is fascinating that the longest chapter in the entire Bible is devoted to singing the praises of God's law. The psalmist was obsessed with Scripture. The psalmist knew God and God's Word well, and that fueled a passion for reading it. Greater familiarity with Yahweh in the Old Testament should not discourage us from reading the Bible, but increase our love for it. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
When I got saved, I was first drawn to some of the passages in Scripture, the book of Revelation and Daniel, because of all the visions and imagery. To be totally straight with you, many of you know my testimony coming out of heavy drug use and hallucinogenics and all of this. I was fascinated by those passages and was reading that. Then I started to read more of the Bible. Someone encouraged me to read the Gospel of John, so I'm reading these passages. Then at a certain point, made my way to read more of the Old Testament. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, talking about the relevance of the Old Testament for us today. AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire to weigh in with your comments there as well. And, you know, I remember getting into Genesis and, okay, we're talking about the relevance of the Old Testament. Where else do we have the creation account laid out as we have in Genesis? And the fall of man laid out as we have in Genesis? And the early patriarchal history that we have laid out as in Genesis? Nowhere else. But I remember as I would read it, I'd get to the genealogies, like, no, it seems like, no, it's a little boring. So this one begat this one and that one, and the names were hard to pronounce. And I kind of got stopped and started to read other parts of the Bible, then went back and read it and persevered through. And, okay, Genesis then was amazing. Wow. To this day, when I read through the account of Joseph and his brothers in Egypt and all that, I get stirred. I want to try to read it all in one shot because it's so dramatic and suspenseful, even though I've read it over and over and over again. And then getting to Exodus, that's amazing. And where else do we have this story? I mean, how can we paint with this broad brush because some Old Testament laws don't seem relevant and some actions of God seem extreme to us or different? How do we just throw out the Old Testament, which so many believers seem to do, or all too many? So reading through Exodus, that was amazing. And where else do we have this account? Israelites as slaves in Egypt, the great deliverance, which is the foundation for God's revelation in the Old Testament, the Exodus, the wilderness wanderings, the lessons that come from that. But I remember when I got into the laws and then it got to the building of the tabernacle, that was a little rough. And I finally made it through the instructions for the building of the tabernacle and then the golden calf episode, and that was dramatic, and then Moses interceding for mercy for the people. And then the building of the tabernacle. And that starts in Exodus 35 and goes all the way through end of the book, Exodus 40. And that seems a little boring. And then go from there to Leviticus and all the laws of sacrifice and this and that, and this amount of you know, animal. And I didn't grow up on a farm. I didn't grow up around slaughtering animals and all that. That did not seem particularly relevant. And I, on top of it, I didn't even understand. You take this part of the animal, yuck, I didn't know. My departed from this world, but very much alive friend, Art Katz, used to say if you were with an Old Testament priest, Levitical priest, he would have looked more like a butcher. You know, it's a bloody job. And yeah, that's it. And then you kind of make it through that and a few interesting accounts, and then Numbers has some interesting accounts, but a lot of law and Deuteronomy kind of back and forth. And then, okay, now the history books, that's kind of exciting. And And then the prophets, that's interesting. And, you know, you got Psalms and Job, you know, Proverbs. We don't have Proverbs in the New Testament, you know, the fullness of Proverbs. So that was all interesting. But there were other times when I went back. I taught a summer course in 1984 at a branch of Christ for the Nations Bible Institute that was then on Long Island. And I taught on the tabernacle. And I was asked to teach on it. I thought, I'm really not into that. And can I tell you? God visited us. God visited us that summer. We had an outpouring of the Spirit. We had deep repentance. We encountered God in His holiness. And yes, I believe that our emphasis needs to be on the reality, not on the shadow. But when we look at the shadow in light of the reality, it's extraordinary. God put these things there for reasons. And we were, our eyes were really opened up as I was teaching. And we as students, it was extraordinary to see the meaning of things, and not some esoteric stuff that you had to, you know, believe somebody's third-hand opinion, but I'm talking about just going through the text carefully, and for me, going through the Hebrew text and opening things up, the principles that were taught through the tabernacle. And then I remember one time going on a fast, and at the end of the fast, when I broke the fast, I had been reading in Leviticus, and it kind of struck me as dry, and then I read through Hebrews. And Hebrews just exploded for me. When I went back and looked at Leviticus, wow, the insights. And again, not that every little line had meaning for me, or that I could apply, or that I understood, but that every line or the overall truth spoke with power to me about consecration, about purity. My book, Whatever Happened to the Power of God, some of that was formed in my heart when I was reading passages in Leviticus that spoke about God's holiness and His judgment. And as a caller said earlier, Tom from Queens said earlier today, you have Ananias and Sapphira dropping dead in the New Testament. Well, it doesn't say God did it. Well, in Acts, the 12th chapter, it says an angel of the Lord struck Herod and he died. There are judgments in the New Testament. God does bring judgment in the New Testament. It's the same God. The blood of Jesus changes our approach to God, our relationship with God, but it is the same God who still judges righteously in the here and now, and He will at the end of this age, because He's the same God, and His judgments are good. When His judgments are in the earth, the people learn of His righteousness. And reading of how God would be glorified either by blessing our obedience or by judging our disobedience, these form deep things in my own life that I see utterly reinforced in the New Testament. And remember Deuteronomy 4:24 that says our God is a consuming fire. Deuteronomy 4:24 is repeated verbatim in Hebrews 12:29, saying that the new covenant we've come into and the liberties and the glories and the fellowship and the forgiveness of sins and the transformation of our spirits now brings us into a higher realm of accountability. Therefore, we should serve God with reverence and godly awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That's New Testament. We can't slice it all up and throw it out. This is God's holy word, and it is all full of life. I'm going to open this up more. I've got a fascinating, insightful quote from David Lamb about some Old Testament laws I'm going to get into in the next segment. But if you've not yet ordered a copy of A Queer Thing Happened to America, a critically important book, a book that to this day, everyone that gets it and reads it is devastated, is shocked, is amazed, contacts us. We had no idea this was going on. They get a new burden to pray for the homosexual community, and they realize why this really is the principal threat to religious freedom in America today. That's no hype. It's reality. We've discounted the price on the book. It's a beautiful hardcover, almost 700 pages. We've discounted the price and added in for free my two-hour debate with Rabbi Shmuley, America's most famous rabbi, on homosexuality, which alone is really eye-opening. The two together for $25, and we'll pay the postage. But call today to order, 1-800-278-9978. That's also the number to call if you want to sow seeds, donate to our ministry to help us get the line of fire out to more and more people. Also become a monthly torchbearer. That's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. We'll come back with some great insights on specific laws to Israel.
Thanks, world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I do not have any issue whatsoever with the believer saying, you know, look, I get more in my spiritual walk with the Lord. I get more in terms of my own personal edification. I get more meditating on the words of Jesus than I do, say reading through the book of Judges. Or I get more maybe meditating on what Paul wrote in Romans 8 about life in the Spirit than I do reading about the distribution of the land in the book of Joshua. I have no argument with that, no question with that. Nor would I have question with someone saying I get more meditating on some of the Psalms than I do meditating on Paul's list of greetings at the end of Romans 16. Oh, or I get more meditating on Proverbs than I get meditating on the description of the length and breadth of the New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation. In other words, all Scripture breathed out, inspired by God, and yet we might find certain portions more relevant or more edifying, or at certain times in our lives, or depending on who we are or where we live, we might find things more relevant. However, it is a real danger when we throw out the Old Testament as irrelevant. It is a real danger when we look at it as just antiquated, outmoded, or as if it presents a picture of a different God. And it is even more dangerous when we start to do that with some of the teachings of Jesus, as some teachers today are saying, well, the Sermon on the Mount doesn't apply to us today because that was under the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant's no longer relevant. So if you throw out everything that came before Jesus, and then even Jesus' own teaching up to a certain point, and how do you then pick and choose which of his teachings allegedly under the Old Covenant or not? I guess the good verses, the abundant life verses, the given it shall be given you verses, those must apply to us today. But the take up the cross verses, somehow those don't apply. Well, this gets very dangerous, friends. We run the danger of creating a God in our own image. We run the danger of creating a theology based on our own experience and views. We run the danger of picking and choosing which part of the Bible is really God's word. And I see this happening increasingly, and I want to focus on that today. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, online, Ask Dr. Brown. I've been talking about that for an hour and a half now, so if you go to our website, to The Line of Fire, I encourage you to listen to the entire broadcast leading up to now, but everything I'm saying from here on, I'm not going to be repeating myself. I'm going to be giving new, fresh content. But I want to go right to the phones before I read a fascinating, insightful quote from Old Testament scholar David Lamb in his book, God Behaving Badly. I want to go to the phones and sort a couple things out. So Dan in Des Moines, Iowa, you're on The Line of Fire. Thanks for calling.
Thank you, Dr. Michael Brown. I have a question. The Lord our God is one God. This is what I get a lot from my friends and what I read, for instance, a disobedient child was able to be stoned if you took him to a council, what have you there. And nowadays, you know, this dispensation of grace in which we live, I'm trying to divide the fact when grace, you know, took over, you know, certain things like that. Because right now, I mean, you could take your son into a courtroom and say, man, this kid is just completely out of control. Should we stone him? And of course, they're going to say no and wrap me up on a murder charge. You know what I mean? So,
right.
I'm trying to figure out where grace began and how to explain this to my friends in a way to where they believe in still Jesus Christ being God himself, you know?
Right, right. As opposed to thinking this is all crazy or irrelevant or outmoded. Actually, the discussion I'm going to get into on the other side of the break is also going to be relevant, so I encourage you to keep listening for that. But in short, number one, these types of laws were part and parcel of the ancient world. Just like in Saudi Arabia today, you can still behead people for certain crimes or chop off hands for others. The Israelite laws were of a much higher moral standard, but bottom line, they were there to teach the ugliness and destructive nature of sin. More on that when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, so we want to say that the Old Testament is relevant. We recognize that what we call the Old Testament was not called the Old Testament by the early believers, by the first believers, by Jesus and his followers. It was the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. They didn't call it the Bible. That term comes later, but recognized as God's Word, the Scripture. Okay? That's what they had. That's what they delighted in. That's what they meditated on. That's what they preached from. That's what they taught from. So we want to be in harmony with Jesus and the apostles and not think that we're somehow more spiritual, right? But what do we do with the many difficult portions in the Old Testament or the difficult laws? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. Before I get back to Dan's specific question, Dan from Des Moines, who just called, asking about, you know, stoning a disobedient, rebellious son and how do we apply that today and people make a mockery of the Old Testament. Let me point out something that David Lamb says in his book, God Behaving Badly is the God of the Old Testament, Angry, Sexist, and Racist. Somehow I'd missed this title when it came out. James on Facebook pointed it out to me and immediately got it, and I'm really enjoying it. I think he does a great job, published by InterVarsity Press. So he has a subheading, page 124, in the chapter, Illegalistic or Gracious? Don't buy Sports Illustrated in early February. What about all the random laws that don't seem to make any sense? For example, you should not wear clothes made of wool and linen woven together, Deuteronomy 22. Why does God care whether or not the Israelites wore clothes that blended wool and linen? Why do I keep saying lillen? Linen. Is Yahweh really so high control he wants to tell his people exactly what they can wear? God should have given a command not to wear stripes with plaids. I would have benefited from that during my 20s, David Lamb says. While commands about clothing may seem bizarre and unnecessary, these types of laws are culturally specific, addressing particular problems from their context. Imagine how advice given in a sermon in 2010 about lust would sound to a reader in the year 5010. Don't buy Sports Illustrated in early February and avoid the red light district. Most males today understand that the Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue comes out right after the Super Bowl, and that in a certain section of town they can expect to find prostitutes. But in 3,000 years, roughly how distant we are from these Old Testament laws, this sound advice for avoiding sexual sin won't make sense. It would seem random, like a command not to wear wool and linen. Commentators suggest that the wool and linen command might be connected to practices of magic. So an equivalent command might be don't play with a Ouija board. Or it may have to do with prostitution, comparable to avoid the red light district. We really don't know what is behind these laws, but since the vast majority of the Old Testament laws make sense and are obviously good laws, it is reasonable to assume that there is a particular societal problem that these types of laws are addressing. Because God is a good lawgiver, he makes laws that are specific enough to deal with contemporary issues and actual circumstances that he knew his people would face. Now, David Lamb's book also deals head-on with the laws that seem to be harsh and where it seems that God is presented in a harsh light. So let me say a few things. Number one, just because something doesn't sound relevant to us today doesn't mean it wasn't relevant for people then. So I want to deduce principles from that for the people of Israel, physically, outwardly, things having to do with separation and purity were important even to the clothes they wore. And now I want to make spiritual application to myself. When I read in the book of Leviticus the specific requirements about being a priest, and you know, basically you couldn't have certain defects and function as a priest, what I want to take from that is from the physical of the Old Testament to the spiritual of my life today, I want to look at defects that are in my life today. So I find sometimes that the clearest way I can do this is by going through the Old Testament. In other words, when I see how meticulously God laid certain things out, it makes me to understand by grace and by the power of his Spirit how I am to live today. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 6, beginning verse 14, writes to the believers in Corinth, And he says not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers and participation in the temple of demons and so on and things like that. And then quotes from the Old Testament, come out from among them, be separate, from Isaiah 52. And I'll walk among them, be their God, they'll be my people, promises from Leviticus. And then he starts the seventh chapter of 2 Corinthians by saying, therefore, having these promises, what promises? Old Testament promises about God being our God, about us being his children, about us coming out from sin and being a pure and holy people, accepted by him as a father, based on these promises. Therefore, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that defiles body and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So to me, when I read these Old Testament verses, it helps me distinguish between right and wrong. It helps me recognize not that I have to be legalistic and try to figure out, okay, the shirt I'm wearing and the jeans I'm wearing, and how, do they mesh? Are they according? No, no. It makes me realize about the importance of having a pure spirit, a pure heart, a pure life, of being separated from sin. And in fact, Old Testament laws, I spoke about this on the show, I don't know, within the last few weeks, laws that had to do with, say, the death penalty in the Old Testament, for the most part in the New Testament, are now applied as far as excommunication. If someone among the people of Israel committed a certain sin, say adultery or fornication, they could be put to death for that. In the New Testament, if they're part of the body and they commit these sins and refuse to repent, we excommunicate them. That's how we put them out. The children of Israel actually put the person to death. We are to put them out of the fellowship if they refuse to repent. You say, but what about the fact that there are Old Testament laws, as brought up by Dan, that talked about stoning of a disobedient and rebellious teenager? I mean, wasn't that harsh? And what kind of picture of God does that give to someone today? Well, again, different culture, different world, in which case those things were much more relevant. Hey, there was a time in America, not that long ago, where a teacher could spank a student or take out a rod and discipline them. Maybe certain parts of the country that still happens. But I've had many older people, I'm 56 now, but many older than me tell me when they were growing up, any neighbor could discipline them. You know, they find some kid, you know, talking fresh on the street, they take that kid and spank him. I mean, now that person would get arrested for child abuse and there'd, you know, be outrage and the nation would be upset over this. Now, I'm not comparing that to putting a kid to death. I'm just saying that in the world of that day, these types of laws were more typical. And in fact, when you compare Israelite law to the surrounding nations, the Israelite law was much more humane and much more kind. You say, yeah, but still, this thing about stoning a disobedient, rebellious teen, okay, let me take this a little further. And I am dropping some of my syllables, as I sometimes do, and my precious bride, 35-plus years, Nancy, reminds me not to do. So the word is teenager, not teenage, with the other part dropped out. That wasn't your radio dropping out. That was me dropping out. It's interesting that Jewish tradition defines this in such a way as to say that actually it never happened. And Jewish tradition goes as far as saying that the only reason that was in the Torah was for people to study it, to learn that it could never possibly apply, and it's kind of through a convoluted reading of the text, it could never really apply, so that we'd have the reward of studying that and learning it. So that's kind of an extreme in rabbinic tradition. But the important point is that rabbinic tradition says that this never happened. And we certainly don't have any recorded incident of it happening in the Old Testament. So if these things were applied, they were applied very rarely, because for the most part, Israel was so far from God and idolatry and all this that's, you know, they're not even keeping the Sabbath, not even worshiping the one true God. They're doing all these other things. They're not going to keep these kinds of laws. But why was it there? So that the whole nation would fear, so that people would wake up and realize, just like in 1 Timothy, the fifth chapter, it says that if an elder continues in sin, an unrepentant elder continues to sin, they're to be rebuked publicly that others may fear. So that was the purpose of it, to show how hateful and destructive and ugly sin was, and how this type of attitude in a society where respect of parents and obedience to parents was absolutely paramount, and the idea of a kid behaving like this was extreme to the max, and would almost be like someone today killing their parents. I mean, that extreme, that out of character, that out of the norm, it had to be punished radically. Just like idolatry had to be punished radically, because if this cancer was allowed to spread among the people, it would utterly destroy them. It would utterly destroy Israel. God would have to destroy Israel, and the Redeemer would not come. There would not be a womb in which the Redeemer could be birthed to come and bring a message of salvation and to be the Savior of the world. So this was necessary, but it was for a time and a season. All right, back with your call. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
One more point I want to make in terms of the relevance of the Old Testament for us today. I started writing on this. I'm looking to put together a book, maybe under the title Appalling Grace, or maybe under the title Is God Always in a Good Mood? I talk about some of the abuses of grace teaching today and some of the wrong approaches to the Old Testament and other things like that. And I started writing a chapter. I talk about Marcion, who was an early church leader and heretic who rejected all of the Old Testament and some of the Gospels and said the God of the Old Testament was this different God than the Father of the Lord Jesus. And in an exaggerated form, he held to what some people hold to today, not in heretical terms, but in misleading and even dangerous terms. And I mentioned in this chapter I just started working on, 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, Paul looks at the judgments of God in the Old Testament. Thousands of Israelites dying because of their sin, sexual immorality and idolatry and others, and says, these things are written for us. They are warnings for us upon whom the end of the ages has come. So as opposed to saying, different God, thank God, we're different. No, what's different is the Sinai covenant. We're no longer under the Sinai covenant. That's what has changed. There is a new and better covenant that God gave, but it is the same God with the same standards. He now empowers us to do those things, and through the blood of Jesus brings us a forgiveness beyond anything the sacrificial system could have brought and fulfills the meaning and purpose of the sacrificial system. But he is the same God, and those things that happened of old are there as warnings for us so that we don't think we can just play games freely with sin and God will just look the other way, because that would not be good if he did that. 866-34-TRUTH. To the phones, Vic in Denver, Colorado. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
How you doing today, Dr. Brown?
Doing well. You know, I was just going to say Denver, but then I was reminded that next month, I believe I'm speaking at a men's meeting in Denver, North Carolina. So there are other Denvers out there. But good to have you on the air, Vic.
Interesting that you would, we get you from 1 o'clock to 2 o'clock here in the Denver area. So I thought it was interesting that you would do your intro talking about your sandals and then address this topic. It reminded me of an analogy, and of course I know all analogies break down in the end, but it reminded me of one, kind of tongue-in-cheek, I think you'll get where I'm coming from, that sums up what I think about this particular topic. And it is, in the sock and shoe, the foot concealed, the freedom of the foot in the sandal revealed. If you know what I mean.
Oh, yeah.
But
just to say this, Vic, for those not familiar with that, the old dictum that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So thankfully we're dealing with something more beautiful than a foot, but I appreciate the analogy, though. Thank you.
God bless you, my friend.
Yep, appreciate it, man. Thanks for calling in. All right. I just paused for a second. I didn't know if there was a further point beyond that analogy. But look, that's the whole thing, the essential unity of the Bible. Let us remember once again that anything that is outmoded or outdated is not the scripture that we're talking about, but a particular application of a law for a particular time. In other words, what Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:17-20, when he says he didn't come to abolish the law of the prophets, but to fulfill. Notice he didn't just say the law, but the law of the prophets, but to fulfill. What he was saying is he's bringing these things to their fullest meaning, not discarding them. I want to ask again, if we look at the book of Job and the extraordinary nature of the book, it says about Job in Job 1, there is no one on earth like him. Well, there's no book like the book of Job. I know some people have a problem with it, but it's the most amazing book I can imagine in 1,000 different ways, and I'm so thankful it's in the Bible. That's in the, quote, Old Testament. And there are many who don't like to say Old Testament, New Testament. They'll say Hebrew Scriptures and Greek Scriptures, or First Testament and Second Testament, because they don't want to make this dichotomy that the Bible itself is the old. The old, it's the old covenant. It's the old, it's dry, it's dusty, it's, you know, it's faded, it's just like this old chair, and you sit in, and the dust comes up, and it's creaky, and it might not even support you. No. That's not how we should look at the Scriptures. So there are certain things covenantally that applied one way at one time, but they come to their full meaning in Jesus. So that means as I'm reading through the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, I'm reading for it for meaning, for edification, for insight, for instruction, to be changed, to be helped, to be transformed, just the same way as I'm reading the New Testament. It's not like, all right, got to read the Old Testament. Oh, now back to the New. Oh, let me say this again. For sure, if I was trapped on a desert island and I had forgotten lots of the Bible, and I had to pick between, say, the Gospel of John, the book of Judges, I would pick the Gospel of John. Okay, and someone else might pick Romans over Ecclesiastes, you know, and you might be more troubled with the content of Ecclesiastes trying to work it through. But God hasn't told us we had to make that choice. He hasn't told us that. Oh, yeah, when you're translating the Bible into a new language, you know, you'll get parts of the New Testament out first because they need to know about Jesus. They need to know who he is and what he did. They need to know that is essential. Yes, of course. Amen. Obviously. And then once the New Testament's completed, you might translate Psalms or Proverbs as being of more universal application. But we don't have to make that choice. We have the whole Bible. Let's dive in and take advantage of it, and let us recognize that there is continuity, not discontinuity, that there is fulfillment, not destruction, that there is a building and a growing and a revelation of the one true God as opposed to something that is in tension with itself. If you ask God for insight, if you'll read through the New Testament, meditate it, and then go back and read on the Old, in the light of that, suddenly you realize, wow, God's Word is rich and wonderful, and all of it is critically important. Keep diving in, friends, and pray for me that God will give me clarity as I write and address these things as well, because there's a lot of confusion in the body. One more reminder, a special offer this week that I think will really be of help to you. If you do not yet have a Queer Thing Happen to America, come on, what are you waiting for? You've heard me talk about it dozens of times on the air since it came out March 14th, a book that is critically important for every American to read. Even if you're not a big reader, just read the chapter on the media, or read the chapter on elementary school, or read the chapter on queer theology, or read the chapter on the loss of religious rights and freedoms. Any one chapter is worth the price of the whole book. I say that unequivocally. We've reduced the price to 25, excuse me, I'm getting choked up telling you we reduced the price to $25, and we've added in free with it a debate that's, I don't know, another $15, $18 value, my two-hour debate with Rabbi Shmuley on homosexuality, an amazing debate. Shmuley thought it was our best ever. The two together for just $25, and we'll pay the postage. If you already have the book, I'll gladly sign it to someone else. Otherwise, I'll sign it to you when you order it. But call today to order it, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. You can order online at AskDrBrown.org. Click on the line of fire. Or one more time, 1-800-278-9978. And to all my pastor friends listening in Hawaii, look forward to being with you at the dinner later today. And also look forward to being with all of our friends in North Carolina for my Jeremiah class. Yeah, I'll be in two places at once. My bottom line, the commandments of God are pure and just and holy and wonderful. Dive into all of the Word of God. Love the Old Testament as Jesus loved it, and you will understand God better and know how to live.
You may be one of the